This morning, I want us to one more time just sort of stand under the stars. It's kind of what we've been doing lately. Just sort of reflecting. I like reflection anyway, and I'm not particularly that deep, so it takes me a while to reflect to get deep enough, right? As I told you last week, I'm always kind of a simple-minded guy, and I just am convinced that, and I don't mean that as an insult to myself, but I just think that we are the human beings that complicate things so, so very much. And we kind of forget about the core things that we deal with in life, including something that I think we all want to, and desire to have, and that is a touch with God. To really have an experience or a touch with God. I stand under the stars to do that because I want us to kind of reach back in time and recognize that the things that we think about and the things that we reflect upon and frankly the things that we have come to know true are the same reflective thoughts that they've had for as long as human history has been around. I mean, we talked about creation a few weeks ago, and the world history is far even longer than just the human history side of that. But just to think about the human history side of that, and how that we've always desired to have that touch with God. We kind of know, not everybody believes this for sure, but it's very hard to avoid the fact that there is a creator. There's just a creator. The one who is behind all of these things, these intricate details that are there. And again, in my simple-mindedness, I just come back and say, I just know that God was there. But I also know that we not only recognize and see the evidences of the hand of God and all those things, but we also, as we have recognized that dark hole in our life, that cavernous kind of a thing that has developed in each one of us, and as we talked about last week, is the sense of how do we recognize, how do we know when the wheel, what happened? Why did the wheels of the ship sort of fall off? What took place in all of that? You know, what took place? Why did the wheels fall off? We just know that there's this cave, there's this cavern, there's this canyon, this separation, this black hole. And yet, because of who we are, and we were created in the image of God, and there was something uniquely different about human beings as opposed to the rest of all creation, we can even see that hole. We can see that vacancy that's there. And we know that deep down in our souls, we desire that touch with God. In fact, in the creation story that we told a couple weeks ago, one of the classic, talk about a condensed version of creation, chapter one of creation, is chapter one for all of creation. At the end of chapter three, in that story that we told last week, it says that when separation took place, that there was it's almost like a weather vane or just a symbol, a stand that separated us human beings from the best of what creation was intended to be. And it signaled something in our lives as human beings. It said, we need something back. We need that encounter with God. The ancients felt that. They knew that we were different. In fact, as they began to discover in their own journey with the Creator and trying to discover who He was, and who He is, they certainly learned that they were created in the image of God, and that, in a sense, gave them a recognition that they were different, and that's where really human rights comes from. Did you know that? Did you know that as a part of our American Constitution, those are those words that all men were created equal and endowed with certainly an inalienable rights? That's actually a biblical concept that comes out of our understanding of the Creator and of us as the creation in the image of God. But we knew that something's missing. We know that there's got to be... that. The reason we would have rights for each other is because we knew that there's something unique about me that was instilled in me by the Creator. That's how that all comes from. Otherwise, why would we care how we treat each other? Why would we care if slavery is right or wrong, or murder is right or wrong? Because we knew that we needed a touch with the Creator. And the reason we need a touch with the Creator is because I'm unique and separate and different, special. Something is about me. I need that encounter with God. Did you know that all religions of the world were created to discover what that encounter with God was about? Did you know that? Let's just put all the religions aside. Let's forget about what religious heritage you might have. or I might have, or what, you know, we happen to be in a, what we call a Christian church service experience right at the moment. Let's just lay all that aside and just think for a second about all the religions of the world. Just think about Islam and think about Hinduism and Buddhism and Christianity and Judaism. It's kind of the major religions of the world and all the subsets and subsets and sub-subsets of all of those kinds of things. They are all designed to sort of move us in a direction of that, trying to discover that encounter with God. And so we recognize as human beings, because we recognize that we are part of the creation, that this part, there's something amazingly temporal about what I have now. And I know that there's something eternal in me. There's got to be something eternal inside of me. And so I've got to sort of bridge over that big cavernous dark hole that's that cave, that pit, that canyon that separates me. So what is it that I need? So in the discovery of religions, they're all an attempt to kind of move in that direction. Of all times, not just religions of the current day, but of every religion that's ever been created by man. And by the way, religions, by technical definition, are man's creation to attempt to try to touch with something bigger than themselves, try to achieve beyond themselves. That's really kind of a, maybe it's a Billy Arnold version, but that is the real, in a sense, the real definition of what a religion is. It's our creation to move beyond myself, to in touch something bigger than me. And so we go out there and throughout history, and you know, depending on what religion background you happen to be, we all have sort of our biases about what those are and what they should be. But, you know, that's why we begin to kind of move in the direction of creating statues, creating carvings, creating gods. A friend of mine who lived in Japan for a long time, he has talked a great deal about going to visit some of the Buddhist temples and the experience of that and how culturally unique it was for him, being from the West and him being a Christian also, but going into there and watching people go around with rice and throwing them at the feet of the statues there in that place to sort of wake up the gods and say, I need a touch with an encounter with God. I need a touch with something bigger than me. And again, I'm not even insulting. I'm just sort of laying this out to understand how this works for each one of us. And I have a friend who's Buddhist and who lives in that same kind of a world in Thailand. Nina prayed in Thai this morning. And in that world, you know, the concepts of how do you get beyond myself? How do I get beyond the temporal into the eternal? And so the reach beyond that. And then into the Islamic sort of a world that we have into. It's the desire that somewhere along the way, once a year, I've got to get to Mecca. I've got to get to that place, that spot there. And I've got to throw rocks at the devil. And then I've got to walk from this place to that place and touch that black rock and eventually work circles around that place in Mecca. Not to insult that at all. Because you know why that is? Because frankly, we all, many of us walk in circles the rest of our lives. We're trying to touch something that's bigger than me, eternal out there. Why would we carve carvings out of sides of mountains and then worship them? Why would we carve things and hang them from our rearview mirror out there? Because we want something bigger than ourselves. Why would we carve heads and stick them on an island in the Easter Islands and go out there and proclaim that we need something more than us? There's got to be something out there. Why would we, as let's talk about the Christian world, why would we build gigantic domes and gigantic marble carvings of statues of very famous ancients out there, or saints, or whatever it is out there, and then maybe even in some other cases have that special place we've got to put our hands on, we've got to touch. You know, that journey to Bethlehem, or that journey to Jerusalem, or that the dome there that we must attend, or the St. Basil's Cathedral, which I've attended, or St. Peter's Cathedral, excuse me. I've attended St. Basil's too, but the St. Peter's Cathedral Basilica in Rome, and this incredible monument that is up there. And it is awesome, by the way, if you've never been. It's an amazing, awe-inspiring place, humanly speaking. But why do we do all that stuff? You know why? Very simply, because we want to touch with an encounter with eternity. We so desperately are seeking an encounter with the Creator. We're all on the same search. Let me tell you a story. I'm enjoying the stories of the day, so let me tell you today's story. Today's story is actually about a foster child. Now, he's an ancient, so we understand foster children. Some of you have been foster children or even have foster children, but this was sort of a foster child story. The story goes sort of like this, is that these parents were about to give birth to their child. And they were in a culture at that time. They had some issues they had to deal with the birth of their child. They were not legal citizens of this particular country. They were immigrants, really. They were from somewhere else, and they were about to deliver a child in this particular nation. And in this particular nation at that time period, there was kind of a king or an emperor, and that king or emperor had really total power. Now, we understand immigration issues in our country. We debate about them politically all the time, and we decide, you know, who's going to be elected so they can either build a fence or we can, build more passport control or whatever it is that we happen to do in our lives. I understand immigration issues because I'm around a lot of immigrants or a lot of internationals and people from other countries who have carried different kind of cards and visas around. We have our way of controlling it in that sense. Let me tell you how they controlled it and how this particular king decided to control it. They were getting too many immigrants. And we don't know all of the inside story, but we can imagine that what is true today is also true then. The immigrants were taking over. And the locals, so to speak, in that particular world were going, this is not right. We've got to put a stop to this. And the emperor, the king, decided, well, I got a good way. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to kill all the firstborn, all the male-born children of the immigrants. Now, very cruel, obviously, but also very true. That kind of thing has happened many times in many cultures and in many places of the world around throughout all of history. We wouldn't do that, per se, but that's, you know, because we live in a bit of a different society. And we just think it's horrible, and it is, but they were dealing with immigration issues. So the king said, let's just kill the boys. Okay? So they started to do that. The problem was the immigrant family that was now working and living there in that culture, a bit of a slave situation somewhat, was about to deliver a child, and she delivered a boy. And the boy that was born was sort of hidden for about 3 months in her family. And then it became obvious, I can't hide this child forever. I got to do something. So, again, we don't know all of the stories, but you can pretty much read between the lines on some of the details that probably she knew something about what was down the river. Because down the river, very frequently, the emperor's daughter would go down there and bathe. And so she decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and take my child. My child's going to die anyway. One way or the other, it's going to die. So why don't I go and maybe at least give it some kind of a chance and put it in a little basket on the river, very large river, and let it float down the river, and it's going to be near where the emperor daughter is going to be. And when the daughter might see the child, maybe there'd be hope. And that's exactly what happened. The daughter saw the child, felt sorry for it, recognized it was an immigrant child, grabbed the child, and said, I tell you what, I will be the foster parent. Let's raise this as our child as our own. You know, the more of that story is, she went off and found somebody to be the nursemaid, and lo and behold, it happened to be the child's biological mother. So the child was actually raised by foster parents and in a foster home as an immigrant biologically, but as a citizen because he was adopted in, fostered in, moved into. And it happened to be that the king was the most powerful king that had ever been known really to man. Pretty good place to be from a servant and slave to the king's household. Well, the child, we don't know a whole lot about the details, but the child grows up in this kind of a dual world, understanding the biology, and he did understand the biology of his natural birth, but he also understood the world that he also grew up in was a very, very different world, both culturally, religiously, language, everything else was all separated in that way, but understood those two worlds religiously, very separated. See, biologically, the child grew up in a world that had a religious system, and he knew that system. There was a faith in a creator God, in a real God. There was no Bible. There was nothing written or anything like that. But there had been passed down stories of a faith in this God, this creator God that was out there. And he understood that. And the people were trying really hard. Now, they had religious rituals. They hadn't really been fully developed at that point, but they certainly had rituals at that time. And he knew those rituals, but he also knew the rituals and the very religious rituals of the world that he was born in, that he was adopted into, this parenting adoption issue that he was come into, this home. It was a very, very, very detailed religious home. Again, let's don't insult religions at this point. Let's just decide that we're out for an encounter with something bigger than us. He knew that religion. He knew that it was there. And this religion pretty much to this day, in fact, this was not just centuries ago, but millennium ago. And this world at that time, we still have pictures and paintings of the very detailed religious dialogue of how they would get beyond the grave, how they would get to that touch with the beyond the temporal to the eternal. We have it all still painted out, so much so that there are paintings out there that have the good and the bad. In fact, the most famous painting of that culture today is really a religious one that says the good and the bad are weighed out there, and if your life has enough good, it balances out the evil, and so you can go past beyond. But only if the emperor, the king, was actually going to be to find his way to eternity. We get to latch our lives onto that king. Now, that king was actually technically called a pharaoh, if you hadn't caught the story by now, right? I can see some of you guys, I think I know who that is. But that's okay, if you don't. But yeah, but the point is, this pharaoh believed in this religious system, very much believed that what you did is you collected all the most valuable things and you weighed out the truths of your life and then you buried them at the bottom of a gigantic religious monument that's called a pyramid. And you put them down there, and if the king, the pharaoh, was good enough, and if the rest of us balanced our lives out good enough, then we could maybe touch the eternal. We could have an encounter with God. Now this foster child, this adopted child, who had two worlds that he sort of lived in, knew both religious systems well. My guess is he was probably pretty religious, like the rest of them. They were all religious. Well, if you didn't know his name, by the way, his name's Moses, right? Moses committed a crime, though. He murdered somebody. Because he was stuck between two worlds, he saw one of them abusing his biological family, so to speak, and he murdered that person. And he felt like, okay, well, I've sort of made my way. Maybe I can get with this biological family now. Until all of a sudden he heard them mumbling and say, well, what are you? You don't have anything to do with us. You're a murderer. And so he ran. He didn't run out of rebellion. He ran out of fear of his life. And this man, Moses, made his way away into, moved into obscurity. He moved out into the desert. When you want to run somewhere, desert's a pretty good place to go. Probably even today. That's why I believe that people who really want to run away live in Southern California. It's just a big desert wasteland anyway. Or Phoenix. All those people who love Phoenix, it's just a desert wasteland. Okay. That's my little inside joke for the day. But seriously, he ran away into the desert and he moved into obscurity. And quite honestly, if nothing else would have happened, you would have never heard one thing about him ever. He married, had family, had kids, moved on with his life, had a career just like you and I do, got up, went to work every day. His particular work was he's a shepherd. And one day when he was out as a shepherd, he saw something that caught his eye. Was he religious at this point? I don't know. You know, I'm quite certain he probably was, but he was sort of mixed up, confused, different religious ideologies. Didn't really understand it all. Understood that they were all trying to touch with God, but he understood the stars. He spent a lot of time under the stars. But when he was out in the desert one day, he saw something in the daytime. And it was a bush that was on fire. Now, the fact that he saw a fire developing in the desert was not necessarily terribly unusual. It didn't happen all the time. But it happened enough to know that, okay, it does happen. But normally when a bush keeps on fire, by the way, it's not going to be a bush fire because there's not enough other brush around. It's just going to burn up. So within a short period of time, this very dry thing that got in a very, very hot climate with all the different dynamics that go on that started a fire, the problem was it didn't burn up. It just kind of kept going. And Moses decided, this is odd. This is very odd. What in the world is going on here? And he watched, and he watched, and he watched. My guess is it went on long enough that he realized there's just something, this thing should be burned by now. What is this, a gas well? What is this? You know, eternal flame, unknown soldier? What is this? I don't know. And he works his way over there and realizes the bush is not being consumed, but the fire is real. And he went to investigate. When he went there, the most famous part of the story that most all of you probably know is that as he got closer, he began to hear something. And what he began to hear was the voice of the Creator God. How? I don't know. I don't know. Was it audible? Was it? I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. God can talk and do whatever he wants to do. That's how simple-minded I am. And it's true. I just know that to be true. But whatever it was, a very real, powerful experience happened there in that moment. And it was an encounter with God. This man Moses had been in religious homes in two worlds, and he had never experienced anything like this. Isn't that fascinating? He'd been religious. He'd been around a long time, knew his stories. He'd never had an encounter on his own like this one. We sometimes isolate that story, and we sort of, I mean, it's certainly a part of the Judeo-Christian heritage, that story is. Call it the burning bush encounter that he had. And we put it out there as kind of a story that we hang our hat on and our mark of. We forget about the fact of the reality of a guy, just a man who was a foster adopted kid in a mixed up world, had an encounter with eternity in that spot. That's really what it was. Could have been you or me or anybody else. But it happened to be him, and his name now is very famous. But it was an encounter with God. And this voice said, take off your shoes, for this place that you're standing is holy ground. It's unique. It's different. It's separated away. It's something uniquely and terribly different than anything else that you've ever seen before. Remove your shoes. He did. The God began to speak to him. He was confused a little bit about what he was supposed to do. There was instructions that went along with that to go back to his place of origin, back to the country in Egypt where he came from, and go back and talk to that new Pharaoh that was there, and all of the things that, again, you kind of know the more of that story. But I want to, in a sense, focus on the quick response that he had, the encounter part. Because Moses, what he did is he said, okay, I understand religion. I understand the heritage that I come from. Now that you're talking to me, and this is an encounter like I've never had, and it's real, and it's mine, it's personal. Nobody else has had this before because it's you and me. Who are you? What God are you? Do you come from here or there or that language or this language, that culture, or that the other culture? Where are you from and who are you? And the response that the Almighty had was something that we have now written down in the annals of history and is foundational as a part of our understanding of who God is. God said, in English, he didn't speak English, by the way, so our English words are, I am who I am. What does that mean? Well, people have been investigating that forever, but bottom line is, in its very simplistic form, it means this. There is no other. There's only me. There always has only been me. You're talking to the only one. I'm the one that when you look up into the stars and you see the hand of that creation, that was me who did that. I'm not the stars, but I did those. When you see the planets rotating and the sunrise and the sunset, that's not me, but I did that. When you see the animals running about and the planets and you see the fish of the sea moving about and boiling up as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that's not me, but I did that. I am who I am. Some people have called him Jehovah, which is not necessarily a great translation, but that doesn't matter in that sense. Some people have, that the word that we often use is the word Yahweh, which really is an old Hebrew word that just is, has no consonants in it, that basically just means, I am! I'm it! I'm the one. It's a title that often by many religious cultures today is not even spoken because they say it's too holy to say the word, to say the name. But the bottom line is we say God in English. We say Bog in Russian. You know, you can tie or any other word. You can, you know, we can use those languages out there, but it is Him, the Almighty God, the Creator of all things. And Moses had an encounter with that God. Now, Moses at the same time knew history in his own religious history. Much after that, we now can look past the time of Moses and we can very quickly, we can go back and say, there are people who had incredible encounters with God. How did they have an encounter with God? One of them was a man, Elijah. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who was being chased around by a crazy woman. Her name was Jezebel, but she was being crazy, chasing him around the countryside, and he so badly wanted to represent God, and he was religious. But he wanted a touch with the Creator. And it says he went into a cave in deep, dark depression and he watched to see if the wind, he heard the voice of God, and this great big wind came and he didn't hear God, didn't see God, didn't feel God, didn't touch God. And then this earthquake happened and he says he didn't feel God, didn't see God, didn't touch God. Nothing happened. And then this fire erupted. How about Moses' method? Let's see if fire happened. Maybe I could see God then. And he didn't see nothing, didn't hear nothing, didn't feel nothing. Until a still small voice came. That was Elijah. What about Ruth? She had an encounter with God. Ruth was another foreigner who came into a different land. She had her own religious ideology. She came to this land and she had a unique encounter with God. We don't even really know all the details of what that was. But so much did she have an encounter with God that it changed the directions of her life from that point forward. She became a widow, and she, in her being widowed, she all of a sudden literally almost became orphaned in that way because of the way the system worked in that day. But she said, I had an encounter with God. God is a God of promise. I am not going to abandon my promise to Him. He will care for me. Much, much later, a man named Hosea came along, and he was a man that had he was trying to lead a nation into following God by faith. And they were becoming so religious, they decided we don't need personal encounters with God anymore. We need idols. We need just religion. We need this walk with God. Not a walk with God, but just a package up God in a box over here kind of a thing. We don't need an encounter with God. And Hosea was so adamant about trying to show the people a way back to a true faith, that he had a personal experience also. He had a wife who continued to have affairs on him. And he said, you know what? He used that as a parallel in so many ways. It's a crazy story, but God used that to speak to him and said, the truth is, this is what the people of God have done, just like your wife is doing. You be faithful. You be faithful to my promises. Because why? Because Hosea, you've had an encounter with God. Hosea wrote these words. He says, you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. It's not about a religious experience. It's not about a monument, about that monument that you put up or an idol that you put there in place. It's an encounter with God, and the only way that it's going to happen was if you individually, not as a nation even, but you as an individual, come back and have a personal encounter with God. Happened to Micah, who much later is an Old Testament prophet too, but much later he had the same similar deal. The nation was going chaos. They were about to be invaded. And Micah came back and wrote a whole new set of words. And he said, but as for me, watch and hope. The nation out there, you're not following. You don't have an encounter with God. You're just trying to be religious. But as for me, I watch and hope in the Lord. And I wait for my God, my Savior. And my God will hear me. That only comes out when you have a personal encounter. Isaiah did it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. When Isaiah wrote these words, and he says these words. He says in chapter 40, he says, but they that wait or hope or trust in the Lord The person who waits and hopes and trusts. The person, now catch this. This is what's significant here. The person who waits and hopes and trusts in the Lord. The Lord will renew their strength and they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. It happened to Moses much later when Moses said, I just need a touch with God, with all the issues in my life. And God says, well, I'll tell you what, you can't really see me, but I'm going to put you in the crack of this rock. I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock, put you down there, and you're going to just see my shadow passing over. But you wait there. Wait there. It's actually in Exodus chapter 33, and it's actually that story is where we get the old hymn that many of you are familiar with. It says, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let me connect the dots for you. That's Moses' encounter with God in a personal way. And it's a plea of a hymn that was written thousands of years later that says, Rock of ages, cleft for us? No. For me, my job is God. Let me hide myself personally with you. God is a God of an encountering. It's not a corporate experience. It's a personal one. God is a God not of religion. He's a God of relationships. And the only point that I want to make with you this morning is this. When God comes to us and communicates to us, we've seen His hand in creation. We've experienced the deep, dark hole in our lives. Now God says, I am that Creator God. I am a personal God. You wait for me. Is that simple enough for you? Now, that's, you come and say, Billy, wait a minute, that's not deep enough. There's got to be five steps and five hoops to walk through. You're going to have plenty of hoops and plenty of steps to walk through in your life. But you know what we're really saying? We're saying the Creator God is a God that can be encountered in a personal and real way. Every time I've talked to somebody from different kinds of cultures who haven't understood God in that personal way, Every time we've had those conversations, they've come back and they've gone, wow! I've told you the story about my Buddhist son that lived with us and how I told him the story of a personal God. We're still Facebook friends, didn't live with us anymore, but in that journey, after I told him how that God can be real and personal, you know what he said? He said, that's the coolest thing I've ever heard. And I said, you can have an encounter with God. You can have an encounter with the Almighty God. How? I think you have to stop. You'd say, well, I'm in church, Billy. I should have an encounter with God. Actually, I'm not even sure we really always need to have an encounter with God at church. I think we come to a gathering like this, a church experience, for very different reasons. I mean, yes, we do sometimes feel the hand of God in our lives. No doubt about that. You know, it's really because of Don and I's incredible preaching that you're feeling that, right? No, it's not that at all. It's honestly, I mean, yes, we can have this corporate thing, but we don't come to church to find God. We don't come to church to church. We call it coming to church anyway. Where does that all, honestly, you know what it all boils down to is it's you and Him. I find God in far different places, which is again why I put up the stars. In this way, because I find that the stars are the best places, my best worship experience. I love cathedrals. I love these places that I talk about. I'm all inspired by some of these things by man, but they don't substitute this. And they don't substitute a personal encounter with the Almighty God that I can have. You have to stop. You have to listen. You have to put a pause button on your life. Sometimes I force myself to not turn on the radio every time I'm in the car by myself. Sometimes it's hard to do, but I want to just stop and think. Sometimes I stop across the street from my house and I watch the sunset. Why do I do that? It's pretty. I do it because I want to touch with the encounter with God. It's just me and Him at that moment. I find that nice little chair in my room in my house that early in the morning I love to, when I can, when all of my own household doesn't come up and invade my space, right? Some of them are sitting in this room, so I'm just warning them of that. But seriously, it's that quiet moment sitting in a chair or a quiet spot or a lunch break or a walk away. Put on the pause button. Listen. And wait for God. Put a Bible maybe in your hand. Absolutely. And let the Word of God speak to you. In fact, I've often said it this way. It's kind of like this. You know what you need? Here's what you need. Excuse me, Phil, while I walk by you here. But here's what you need. You need a chair. You don't really need a cathedral. You need a chair. And this chair, for me, often in my own life, in all seriousness, represents an encounter that I could sit down in it. And I can have just a moment. And I could put a Bible in my hand. And I can turn to a psalm of the day or a word of the day and just let God speak. My prayer is that we all get that encounter with God in our lives. The stories that I've been trying to tell you, I have done this for a purpose. Not only, because you look for a topic to teach on for the day, but much more than that, much deeper than that. The honest truth is, I've had, as those of you who know us, Patty and I well, know that we do have a lot of more and more and more growing internationals in our lives, not only because of our work overseas in Russia, but our home and our lives and the international students that we work with locally, as well as even more, not just all the internationals. It's even including a bunch of us. I was going to say all of a bunch of us white guys. We're not all just white around here. But but what I mean is a bunch of Western people. A bunch of us Westernized people who miss that. More who are just out there, who don't really grasp those things about who God is. And look at God as a religious experience. And it's not that at all. The stories that I told about creation, the stories that we tell about the fall of man, the stories this morning, the fact that God gives us a chance to actually have an encounter with Him in a personal way. And there's more to the story of the real light that came into this world, which we're going to talk about next week. But I did this because I'm trying to build a bridge into people's lives of about an understanding of this God that can be real for them. So that's my prayer, and that's our hope. May we all do that. Build it individually and carry it to the world. Thank you, God, for just being able to talk to us. Thank you, God, for loving us. We give you all the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.